question is one of the greatest questions ever asked in the New Testament by Jesus. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a beautiful song and a beautiful reminder that what is important in life is being right with God. We can gain a lot of things. We could even gain the whole world. Can you imagine having the whole world at your disposal? If you were able to do that, all that money and the buildings and the things, and still lose our soul, what shall it profit? What a great sentiment. And you are here this evening because you're concerned with your spiritual life. And you're concerned for your spouse and your children and the soul that is inside of you. And that's one reason why you're here this evening, to worship God. And that's an encouraging thing. It's good to see the brethren that are regularly members here at the Round Lake congregation. And we hope that we will have a message from God's Word that will be profitable to you this evening. This evening, we want to look at one of the most important parables, one of the most well-known parables that Jesus ever taught. We're going to look at just one aspect of that. If you were to think about the list of parables that are found in the Word of God, which one comes to your mind is the one that you used to study a lot in Bible class? Do you think of the parable of the sower? And when you think of the parable of the sower, do you remember, can you name those four soils? Do you remember that? You had to learn the parable of the sower and the four different soils there. Can you name those? Do you remember what the four soils are of the parable of the sower? The wayside soil, that which is packed down and compressed and the seed cannot enter in. The stony soil or the rocky soil that's very shallow and there's not much depth there, and so the seed grows and quickly withers away. Then there's the thorny soil that is choking out the seed, and then, of course, the good soil, the good and honest part. This evening, we're going to focus on the thorny soil. And so if you'll turn with me this evening to Luke chapter 8, in just a moment we will read that text of Scripture, Luke chapter 8, where Jesus warns about the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. As you're turning over to Luke chapter 8, let me ask you if you know of a member of the church that has fallen away in some way. What was the cause of them falling away? What did they do to fall away, or if they've left the faith altogether? Can you think of someone in your, maybe a family member, a friend? Does someone come to mind that has left the faith? What did they do in order to do that? What were they engaged in? Typically, when we think of situations like that, it's typically not something that is just of some sort of gross immorality. Every once in a while, I will hear of a situation which someone is engaged in worldly immorality. And that is possible. Someone might go out and commit adultery, for example, and you hear that they left the church, they just got involved in that and didn't know how to clear that matter up, and they left the faith. It is possible that individuals can be worldly and immoral and do something like that. And Jesus talks about how that when the seed falls on this thorny soil, it doesn't bear any fruit. It's possible that a Christian can fall away because they've been engaged in some sort of worldly immorality. Or you may know of someone who has left the faith because they were engaged in some sort of unauthorized or unscriptural practice. I have family members like that. They were members of the Lord's body, and now they've gone off and they're engaged in something of an unscriptural nature. They wanted something that was more in line with things that they see in denominations. You might know of something like that. You might know of someone who has left the Lord's faith for that. Or you might know of someone who's engaged in false teaching, or has maybe a preacher's influence, or maybe they read something somewhere and they came under the pressure of false teaching, and they have left the faith because they have believed something that is not true. Maybe you know of somebody like that. But let me ask you this. I would say that more times than not, the individuals that I know of in the Lord's body that have become unfruitful and have become such as are no longer faithful to the Lord, it has been my experience that it's not the worldly immorality. That's an exception. It's not the unauthorized practices. It's not the false teaching. It is what we're going to find this evening in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Where Jesus said, "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." It's been my experience that when brethren fall away or someone does not become a Christian at all, it's not because of these signs on the PowerPoint. It's simply because of what we might call simple distractions concerning material things and desires of this life. Things that in and of themselves may be fine, but they distract us. It's not some gross immorality like adultery. It's not some unauthorized practice such as instrumental music or something along those lines. It's not some grave false teaching on marriage, divorce, or remarriage. It's just the simple distractions of things that are going on throughout the week in their home. And you say, "Well, where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so?" Well, they got caught up in just the things of this life. So this evening, brethren, I want us to consider the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And I want us to see that there is a warning here for us. And as a spouse and as a parent of four, I'm very much mindful of these things, and we have these things in our lives that my wife and I have to be mindful of just like you. We're no exception. It is easy for brethren to be caught up in the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So let's look at that this evening for our admonition. I believe that you are on your way to conquering the cares and riches and pleasures of this life by the fact that you're here this evening. You could have chosen something else of just an earthly nature to be tonight, somewhere else. But that would not have benefited you spiritually as much as being here this evening and bringing your children. I'm encouraged by the young people this week. I want to see them grow up one day and be faithful Christians, and those who already are to remain faithful and be the pillars of this congregation in days to come. And I know as parents you want that for your children. You want to be in heaven and you want to see them right there with you. We're not going to let the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life choke out God's Word to where it's just not bearing fruit. You know, it's interesting if you look at the parallel accounts, and let me encourage you when you do your personal Bible study, that you always look at the parallel accounts. Not just in the Gospels, but for example, if you're in the Old Testament and you're studying Kings and Chronicles, for example, make sure you compare the parallel accounts. You might be in Samuel, and you might need to read one of the Psalms that goes along with that. And in the New Testament, of course, we're familiar with the parallel accounts in the Gospels. And you can even do that, for example, if you'll read the book of Acts. There are places where there are parallel accounts of what's going on in the epistles. And so you're comparing Acts and epistles. But in the Gospels, we're very familiar with the life of Christ, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of times the parallel Gospels will refer to the same incident. And in the case of the parable of the sower, we find that very thing. Luke says, the cares. Look at verse 14. The cares. Choke with cares. But Matthew and Mark tell us that it's a special kind of care. It's a care of this world. And the word there, ainos, means age. We would say the 21st century. Something going on in the present age that is distracting. And then Luke says riches. He just says riches. But in the parallel account, we learn that it's not just riches per se, but the deceitfulness of riches. And so tonight, we're going to talk about how that riches can be deceiving in different ways. And then Luke says, pleasures of this life. But Mark adds a little bit of a point there where we need to be careful not thinking pleasures of maybe a sexual nature It could be just simply lust of other things. Things that in and of themselves could be right and good, but we go after that so much that it takes us away from the Lord. So always check your parallel accounts when you're doing your Bible study, and that fruit will be very rewarding. Let's start this evening with what Luke calls the cares, and Matthew and Mark the cares of this world. The word here, marimna, means literally to draw in a different direction, to distract. When Jesus says that the cares of this life can choke out the Word, He's talking about cares that distract and take us away from the Lord. Now, I would hasten to say that not all cares are bad. This same word, for example, is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the members of the church have the same care one for another. We need to be a church family that has the same care one for another. Paul had care for all of the churches, 2 Corinthians 11:28. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, Timothy, there was no one, Paul said, like-minded who careth for you. But Jesus is using it in a sense of that which distracts us and takes us away from what is good. Something in our age, something in the world around us that can cause us where the Word does not bear fruit in our lives. What are some of those things? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk about some common cares that we face. Even Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 6, and we face these same kinds of things. And you're going to notice this evening that we're not talking about the gross immorality. That could happen. We're not talking about unauthorized practices, although that can happen. We're not talking about some false teaching. What are we talking about? Jesus, for example, we're just talking about when someone gets so distracted with just common necessities of life. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Therefore I say to you, be not anxious for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food and the body more than the raiment? The word anxious there is cares, marimna. Don't have the cares for just what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to put on. Look at those things, brethren. It's just the common things of life. But a Christian can be distracted by what am I going to wear, what am I going to eat, and how am I going to live, and they go after that in a materialistic kind of way that they're taken away from the Lord. It's also found in verse 28 and verse 31. What about the physical body? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Come down a few verses. Behold the birds of the heaven, verse 26, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more valued than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? Talking about now the body. The physical body. Someone can go after the physical body and something maybe with their diet or their exercise or something, and I am for that. I need to do more of that. I tried to walk a little bit today, but we need to be taking care of our body, but someone can go after the physical body to the extent that it becomes a distraction. It could be the future, planning for the future. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Be not therefore anxious, marimna, for the morrow. We're talking about now tomorrow, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sufficient for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil there. He's even saying be careful about the future. We need to be mindful. Am I going to go to college? Am I going to get a job? Am I going to support my family? There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. James says in James chapter 4 that we can plan ahead and say, if the Lord will. But somebody can be so distracted by future events that he's not taking care of his soul today. What about daily routines? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. You remember the story when Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha? This word is used there. And all it is Martha, she's trying to make the house ready. She's concerned about the meal that they're going to eat. And so we find that when Jesus comes into their home, Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, which is an expression in the Bible meaning learning lessons from Him. He was teaching, and she's sitting there learning from Him. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about by much serving, and she came up to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone. Bid her therefore that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious, marimna, distracted, and troubled by many things. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She chose on this occasion to sit and listen to what I had to say. Listen, cleaning the house and preparing a meal, that's fine, but it's not important right now. You're distracted. So it could just be daily routines. It could be marriage. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 33? And as we're turning over there, I would hasten to say that Paul extols marriage in Ephesians 5 and other places. He holds marriage as something that is a very honorable thing, but he does say that at this time, under the present distress, we have to be very careful with regard to marriage, because you could be so concerned about the things of your spouse that it takes you away from serving the Lord. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 7:32, I would have you free from cares, marimna. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and so forth. So if you're married at this time under this very difficult situation, probably first century persecution, you might be so concerned about taking care of your spouse that it would take you away from the Lord. But look at this list, brethren. We're just talking about common, ordinary things of life. Even those things, Jesus says, can distract us. And the Word is not bearing fruit in our lives. So what we need to do, brethren, is don't let these common, ordinary cares choke us out. As I said earlier, brethren that I know of that have left the Lord, I would say that the majority of them left because of things that we're talking about tonight. And it's so unassuming that it just comes in a very unassuming way, and we find that the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke out the Word. We've got to hold it back. So what do we do? Come back with me to Matthew chapter 6. We need to be different. You know, the world, many people in the Chicagoland area right now are just simply taken up with the cares of this life. The common, ordinary things. Food, shelter, and clothing, and maybe something involving in their marriage, and the future, and these things that we've just talked about. And they're not putting the Lord first. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, what is Jesus' solution? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And if you turn over to Luke 12:30, he said that's what the other nations are looking at. You focus on serving the Lord will take care of you. He'll take care of the food, shelter, and clothing, and these common, ordinary things. You be different from the world around you. Number two, you need to have a greater faith. I need to have a greater faith. Sometimes people are so involved in these kinds of things because they don't believe that God will really take care of them. So I have to put my all into the food, shelter, and clothing and all these material kinds of things because I really don't think the Lord's going to take care of me. Look at verse 30. God will take care of us. And if He can clothe the flowers and if He can feed the birds, He will take care of us. If God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We believe God's Word, we follow God's Word, we obey God's Word, and even in difficult times, He will take care of us. The psalmist said, I have never seen the righteous begging bread, and I have not seen that either in my lifetime. There have been many times in my lifetime, brethren, where we go through difficult things. Physical hardships, material hardships, monetary hardships, other kinds of hardships, and the Lord always takes care of us. And so, we don't need, Jesus says, to be distracted and bothered by these things that are just all around us. The Lord will take care of those kinds of things. Number one, be different from the world. That's what the world is doing. Number two, have a greater faith. And number three, have true priorities where the kingdom is first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Here is a promise, brethren. All these things shall be added unto you. Listen, there have been many, many times in my life where I have seen that if you will just simply put the things of this life on hold and come and put the kingdom first, some of that has to do with attendance. Some of that has to do with being involved in the local church. God always has allowed those other things to be taken care of. If you just put it on the back burner, if you just put it off to the side and put the kingdom first, those things are always taken care of. I've always seen that in my life. Well, I'm not going to come tonight. I've got to do homework. Just put it off. Go ahead and come. There'll be time to get your homework done. Or whatever. I've got to run this errand. I've got to do this. Just put it off. Put the kingdom first. Those things will take care of itself. God always finds a way for that. And then let's make better choices. In the story of Mary and Martha, Mary is praying. The text says she has chosen the good part. Just make better choices. Martha chose to be distracted and cumbered about by just the things of cleaning the house. And ladies, Jesus is not saying don't clean your house. He's not saying don't fix the meal. He's saying that when you have a choice of me right now teaching you or you doing that, you pick the good part. Sometimes each day, there's a choice between good and better. And between better and best. Make better choices. Let those other things of this life be secondary and choose the good part, the better part. And so, better choices will help us to keep cares from choking out the Word. And then, last of all, just simply pray and trust more. This word, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, is used by Paul, where he tells us this is not a suggestion. These are commands, just like repent and be baptized or do this in remembrance of me with regard to the Lord's Supper. These are just as much commands. In nothing be anxious. Here's your word, merumna. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's a pouring out of prayer, not just some casual prayer. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Pray and trust more, and God will take care of those things. We'll cast our cares on Him, 1 Peter 5:7, for He careth for you. So, Jesus says, don't let the cares of this life choke out the Word. Number two, He says, don't let riches choke out the Word. Now remember, Mark adds the deceitfulness of riches. Riches themselves, we all have money. In fact, probably by the standards of many in the world, we are extremely rich. Steve and I have been to the Philippines, and he's been to other countries where by our standards, we are just millionaires compared to people in other countries. We have a lot. Jesus is not saying that alone is a problem. He's saying the deceitfulness of riches is the problem. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. You know, one can be rich. When I read in my Bible, when you read in your Bible, I read of rich individuals who were extremely faithful. In Genesis chapter 13 there, it says that Abraham was rich. He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of things. But he's, in Hebrews 11 and Romans 4, as a man of faith, he didn't allow those riches to get in the way. Job was very wealthy, but he kept his faith in God. And Zacchaeus is described as a rich man. We know him as the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree, but the text says that he was a rich tax collector. And when Jesus came around, he invited him in his home, and he was saved that day. I love Joseph of Arimathea. He's this Jewish counselor, and the text said that he would not consent to their evil deed. This man stood against, he wasn't PC. He stood against his fellow Jews. He wasn't going to be a part of crucifying Jesus. And then the text says that he gave Jesus his own new hewn out tomb that he had hewn out in the rock. And what does Isaiah prophesy about Jesus? Remember that in Isaiah 53? What does he prophesy about Jesus? That he would have a what in his death? a rich man in his death. Remember that? Isaiah 53? Who was that rich man? Joseph of Arimathea. We can be rich and not let those things distract us and keep the Word from working in our lives. But Jesus talks about, and when you bring in the parallel of him, the deceitfulness of riches. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. What is it about riches that can deceive us in a way to cause us to keep God's Word from working in our lives? Well, first of all, it can keep us from sacrificing. Turn with me to Luke 18. We can have riches and things in our lives where we don't want to sacrifice. Maybe we don't want to sacrifice to come to services. Maybe we don't want to sacrifice to give in some kind of way. Do you remember when Jesus was in the temple in Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18 and verse 23. Oh, I'm talking about, we'll get to that in Mark chapter 12. Luke 18, 23 is the rich young ruler. And in Luke 18, 23, he heard Jesus say, "Give up all and come follow me." And he was exceedingly sorrowful, for he was very rich. And then Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" This rich young ruler didn't want to give up and follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 12, and verse 41, there were some people who were rich, and they were just giving a little bit into the treasury. But this widow had two mites, two small coins, and she cast in all that she had. Sometimes riches can deceive us in such a way that we want to hold on to it and we don't want to be sacrificial. Or it's something that's in our life that we don't want to give up our time or our talents to come and meet with the local church. Riches can deceive in another way. They can give us a false sense of security. Do you remember the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12? We have this situation where we deceive ourselves and lull ourselves into thinking that because we have material things around us, we must be doing okay. I've got a nice house, and I've got a nice car, and I've got my new iPhone, and I've got this, and I've got that. You know, I'm doing pretty good. And so we sit back, and we take our ease, and we live in America, you know, the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we're so prosperous, and we have anything we want, and we deceive ourselves and lull ourselves into thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. When, in fact, our soul is not right with God. If we're not a Christian, we're not right with God. And so in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, this farmer says, this rich man, he's growing a lot. There's nothing wrong with being a good farmer. There's nothing wrong with even building bigger barns. That's not the point. The point is in verse 20, his soul was not ready to meet God. And so he was lulled into thinking, I'm okay. Look at verse 19. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm okay. I'm doing okay. I've arrived. Got my college education. Got my new job. When I bought my first new car, I've got an apartment. I'm doing good. Well, and is my soul right with God? And so when God required his soul of him, verse 20, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? You can't take them with you, and they don't do anything at all to help us to be right with God and make it into heaven. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It can give us a false sense of security, and it can also blind us to our spiritual responsibility. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. You remember the rich man and Lazarus, and there was this poor beggar. There was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores, and it became to pass that the beggar died. Why didn't the rich man feed him? He's right there at his table. Because the rich man has been deceived by his riches. I don't have to care for people. I don't have responsibility toward anybody else. I'm doing fine. And there's this beggar right there. He saw him. If you saw somebody sitting around your table, under your table, would you see him? You would see him, wouldn't you? Well, why didn't he just ignore him? Sometimes riches can deceive us into thinking that we don't need to help people. We don't need to be responsible. We're self-satisfied, you see. In James chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, I can't believe that this is happening among brethren. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James is addressing a very hard-hearted and cruel situation here. And it really is amazing that we read about this in the first century. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted, and the rust shall be for a testimony against you and shall eat the flesh as fire. You have laid up your treasure in the last days. Look at this. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. These guys were not even paying their workers. You start getting this situation where I don't have to be responsible and honest. Riches can deceive us in that they can lead us away from the faith. There have been those who have been pierced through by many sorrows, those who have been deceived and led away by the love of money. And it can blind one to their real needs. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the church at Laodicea, they said, I am rich and have need of nothing. And they were poor and blind and miserable, Jesus said. You need to repent. But you can have things, material things, and subconsciously think, I really have everything I need. And you get to this point where you're blinded to your own spiritual needs and being right with God. You see, riches can deceive. And so what we need to do is be like Zacchaeus, and we need to be like Joseph of Arimathea. And there's nothing wrong with having things. We all have things. We have nice things, brother. But we're not going to let those things deceive us in these ways that we've talked about. We're going to use those to God's glory. We're going to use those to serve others and help others. We're not going to let those things choke out the Word. And so, let's use our riches. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to actually use the things that God gives us. So charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded. We're going to stay humble with all of the things that we have. Nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. It's just things. Our hope is not in those things. Our hope is still in God, who giveth us richly all things. And then, verse 18, we're going to go do good. We're going to be willing to distribute, willing to communicate. We're going to give to others, help others. And then, those riches will never choke out the Word. And then Jesus said, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. The word that He uses here is an interesting word. It's hedonism, from which we get our English word hedonism, or hedonistic. Literally, that which is of a sensual pleasure. So when you think of maybe sexual immorality, for example, or drunkenness, something along those lines. What is enjoyable to the natural and physical senses? What makes me feel good? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. An interesting thing about this is that in this definition is also this idea that it is a pleasure that is an end in itself. I am seeking this pleasure just to be pleasured by this. And sometimes it's made at the expense of other things or other persons. And so we might take advantage of another person sexually. We might take advantage of someone monetarily. We don't care if we squash them and step on them and use them. All we're interested in is gratifying our pleasure. Now that's the word. However, remember Jesus said, if you look at the parallel account in Mark, He uses a word that is more general in nature, and He says that yes, it could be of a hedonistic nature, but it could also be just simply a strong desire for other things. And those other things may in and of themselves be fine, but we're going after that so much that the Word of God doesn't work in our lives. Pleasures can become a goal in and of themselves. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Do you remember Solomon? Solomon was a man who sought after pleasures. And then early on in the book, he's pleasure-oriented. As you move through the book, sometime when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Notice how Solomon moves at the beginning of the book to someone who's extremely materialistic. And then if you read the book, underscore in your Bible the word God as it's slowly used throughout the book until he gets to the very end and he says the end of all things is to fear God and keep his commandments. It's a journey. And he's saying that I start off materialistically and I slowly learn through life that it's about serving God. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, you get this idea of just seeking pleasure. I said in my heart, come now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. Verse 3, I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine. He talks about in verse 5, I made gardens. Verse 6, pools of water. Gathered silver and gold. Verse 8, on and on and on. I had anything I wanted. But I realized that it was just empty without God. And so he goes from materialism in the early part of the book to faith in God at the end. When we have things, if it's just a goal in itself, then it's going to lead us away from God. Use your things to serve others and to do the Lord's work. There have been many, many brethren who have used their homes and their cars and their income and themselves to do the Lord's work. That keeps these pleasures from choking out the Word. It can make us a mediocre Christian. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're so full with the pleasures and the materialism around us that we don't quit the Lord altogether. We keep coming to church, we might say. But we're really just a lukewarm, mediocre Christian. And we're the one that really isn't present a whole lot. And we're the one that typically causes the problem in the church and the fight and the division and so forth. And we're really no good to ourselves or those around us or the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, having spoken about these grievous times, and he starts off with lovers of self, selfishness, lovers of money. Look at what he says in verse 4, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure, hedonai, rather than lovers of God. And then look at the very next verse, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. You're just not a genuine Christian. Oh, you might still come to a Church of Christ building. But we've denied that we just have a form of godliness, just a shell. Because our lives are really more interested in this pleasure and this money and self and so forth. It can cause one to focus on personal happiness instead of our duty to God. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about what he was like before he became a Christian. And you see people like this. You probably work with people like this or go to school with people like this. It's about them and their pleasure-seeking journey in life. And it's all about what makes me happy instead of what is my duty toward God. Look at Titus 3 and verse 3. For we were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, hedonai, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. It's all about have a good time. It's all about me. It's all about what can make me feel good. And so look at the beginning of the list, disobedient. I'm not going to obey God. I'm out for my party ride and I'm having a good time. Working for the weekend. And so, we don't focus on obeying God each day. We focus on what makes me happy. We can hurt ourselves and others. In James chapter 4, turn with me there, where hedonai is used, and it's breaking up the church. It's hurting brethren. It's dividing the body of Christ. It's hurting our spouse. It's hurting our family. It's hurting our spiritual family. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, whence come wars and whence come fightings? He's not talking about Syria and ISIS. He's not talking about physical battles. He's talking about among brethren, spiritual fighting. Come they not from even your pleasures he made, that war in your members. You lust and have not, you kill and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. You have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. So when you look at brethren sometimes in a local congregation, and I hope that it would never be here at Round Lake, but I've seen it other places where the warring and the fighting that is going on, if you investigate a little bit, it's brethren just simply trying to seek their pleasures. And we hurt those around us. And then turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. One of the problems with this hedone is that it is progressive in nature until you get to a point where you don't care what other people think or say or do. It's about me having a good time. Now, early on, I was going to be hiding it and careful and just sort of keep it covert. But the more I do it, the hardened I get, the brazen I get, and then I get to a point where I'll do it in the daytime, and I don't care if you know about it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, one of the characteristics of some of these false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure, hedone, to revel in the daytime. Underscore that in your Bible. Typically, when you're going to go out and do something wrong, you do it at night. We're going to go get drunk at night. We're going to go, fornicate at night. We're going to keep it hidden. Now we are counting it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. In the daytime now, what is that saying? That is saying, I don't care if you know about my pleasures or not. I'm going to be right out there in the daytime doing it. So what it does is, it slowly grows on us to the point where we become brazen, and we don't care anymore if somebody knows about it. In fact, sometimes you'll see where people even just get flat out proud. And they dare you to say anything. So, what do we do? Just like with our cares and our riches, we don't let these things choke out the word. Make better choices. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:25. Moses had to make some choices, and he made some choices to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Make better choices. Yes, the pleasures are going to feel good, but it's sinful and it's wrong, and I'm not going to choose that. I'm going to choose to be a Christian and be with other Christians. Make better choices. Our young people live in a world that is very challenging. Having some challenges that we didn't have when we were their age. We had to make choices at their age, but they have to make choices too. And there's a number of other things going on that challenge them with regard to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and acting ungodly. And we have to make those choices. Focus on doing God's will. We're not going to love the world. We're not going to love the things that are in the world. We're not going to have the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But we're going to focus on God. These things are not of the Father. Look at 1 John 2, verses 16. Why do we not engage in these things? Because, number one, they are not of the Father. In 1 John, John makes a point in several chapters there where you have a father and you are his children. We're to act like our father. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life are not of the Father. This is not what we should have as a spiritual family. And then number two, he says in verse 17, that it passes away. We don't need to be doing those things, but focusing on God's Word and God's will. So as we close this evening, I want us to think about cares, riches, and pleasure. No, we're not talking about something like adultery. We're not talking about some unauthorized practice like instrumental music. We're not talking about some error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know what we're talking about? Just simple things involving the family. Simple things maybe involving our jobs or going on vacation or sports and recreation and hobbies. Or maybe my non-Christian friends, just things every day. Those things can be the cares, riches, and pleasures that choke out the world. And so the admonition this evening is to be mindful that what we might call simple distractions, those are the very things that can take us away. I have a family. I have a job. And my older children have jobs. We go on vacation. I love sports. My children took sports in school. We like recreation. I have hobbies. I have non-Christian friends. But we don't let these things choke out the Word. We keep all of these things in their proper perspective. And we keep the kingdom first in our lives. Jesus is not saying completely get rid of these things. He's saying don't let them choke out the Word. So as we close, what do we need to be thinking about in lieu of this? The local church work. Each week, when you have an opportunity to pick something of the local church work, we're doing something here at the building or outside of the building, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not going to let these things choke that out. What about assembling? I'm going to be here every first day of the week. I'm going to be here when the doors are open. I'm not going to let the cares and riches and pleasures choke that out. I need to be here for myself and for my children. I'm going to set an example. They're going to see the consistency and the constancy in my life so that when they grow up, they will do exactly the same thing. I'm not going to give them even a hint of unfaithfulness or a hint of where these things are choking out the Word in my life. I want better for them, and so I'm going to set that example. Giving. God loveth a cheerful giver. I know of a Christian who would never give. And he had money. He would never give. And we talked with him in the local congregation about that. And he said, well, throughout the week I spend my money on this and I spend my money on that. And come Sunday I just don't have anything left. There are things that just choke out the Word. And so he's not going to give his money. What about Bible study, like we're doing this evening, and other opportunities to add to our faith? 2 Peter 1:5, always choose that over something else. Don't let these just common things of the world choke that out. I've been trying to encourage us this week about reading our Bibles at home. We do it in the evening after dinner. Pick a time to read with your spouse. Pick a time to read with your children. Don't let these common, ordinary things choke that out. Personal work. I think about Andrew, who found his brother Peter. And then I think about Philip, who found Nathaniel. There are people that we can bring to the Lord from school and from work and in the community. But if we just have the cares and riches and pleasures, then we'll find that, well, I just don't have time to invite anybody. And what about teaching others? You have a teaching program here, and I know that sometimes in local congregations, we have it where we're at, that there have been those who have been teaching many, many years, and sometimes they're laboring under that, and they need some help, and they need someone to volunteer and help them. We have that going on where I'm at, and they're asking for help. How can we have a better teaching program where we can have a rotation, and those who have been teaching for years get a break? But as brethren, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I've got this going on and that going on and this going on and that going on and I can't volunteer to teach. When we could, if we would just push some of those things back and make time for our teaching program. Hospitality. We're to be given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9. And hospitality is not just one of the qualifications of elders. It's for all of us. And so time to open up our home and time to have someone in. And get to know them better and encourage them, and they encourage us. Don't let the cares and riches and pleasures choke these kinds of things out. being benevolent and caring and giving toward our brethren. John says that if you see something that your brother needs and you don't give it to him, how does the love of God abide in him? Being caring and benevolent. Well, brethren, I hope that it has encouraged us this evening to look again at Luke chapter 8. You know, it's interesting how that just the things of this life can grow in. And we know how the weeds are, don't we? They just slowly grow in. There's been times, guys, I'm sure you've seen this, or ladies, if you do the landscaping at home, you think, you know, I'll get to that next week. And then you're busy. I'll get to that next week. Week after that, and the weeds are just... And sometimes it gets so bad that I'm like, I can't pull all this out. I go get the Roundup. I spray it. Try to get caught up. It just slowly chokes out. Quietly. Doesn't make much noise. Unassuming. It just slowly chokes out. And that's what's happening, I believe, in the lives of many brethren. And so I wanted to bring this lesson this evening to encourage us to keep those weeds out. And those cares and those riches and those pleasures at bay, and put the Lord first. There may be someone here this evening that needs to do that very thing by coming and obeying the gospel. You're not going to let the excuses and the things of this life just say no, but you're going to say yes. Come, repenting of your sins and confessing Christ and being baptized into Christ. Or as a child of God, if you need to come back in some way and let these good brethren know that you're going to do that, we want to encourage you to do that. I believe I'm surrounded by good brethren this evening that want the best spiritual things for themselves and their family. And we're going to go out and we're not going to let these things choke out God's Word in our lives. And like I said earlier, I think there's an indication of that by the fact that you're just here this evening. You don't want those things of this life. You could have easily been at home watching TV and doing whatever, but you're going to keep those things away and put the Lord first. Not only tonight, but let's do it each day and each week that we live. That's the encouragement this evening. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come? So stand and as we sing.